praise your word this morning, and I pray very much that as you've helped me to put this together and to piece all this together this morning, that you would also very much be with it as it goes out, and let your word not return void, but accomplish everything for which it's sent. And of course, I pray great things. And I'm believing and trusting in your power, Jesus, for that. I'm trusting in your strength. I'm not trusting in my ability. I'm not trusting in my oratory skill. In you and you alone. And all the praise and glory and honor will go to you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Good morning, you guys. Have a seat. And open your Bibles to two places. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to look at verses 19 through 39. You, Aaron and Lindsay again. And also, if you have a bookmark or something you can hold your place with, you'll also want to hold a place in Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. All right. Hebrews 10, Romans 12. Just to preface this again, so you guys know what's going on. All right, we're going through a series called Relationships. We finished the book of Acts. We're now in a series on relationships. We've looked at friendship. We've looked at our relationship in the world. We've looked at, in between those, our relationship with God, which is really just the gospel and how it transforms our life. We've looked at that. And this morning, it's part four of this, we're looking at our relationship in the church, or what it means to be in the church, and all of that. And so, got two sermons or two pieces left on the home, and then we'll do a sermon on singles. After that, we'll go into the book of James, and I know that I'm thinking way ahead here, which is really crazy for me, but we're thinking ahead. After the book of James, since we do book series, we'll go into this whole idea of how Christ transforms us and how the gospel transforms us and all of that, and we'll just camp out with that whole idea, like how God really changes us. And so what this is this morning, and I want you to think that this is what this is, so that if it falls incomplete, that he give you something to look forward to. This will come off as kind of a teaser trailer for that series on how the gospel transforms us after James. So this will be unpacked a whole lot in that series, okay? But not to just let it be a trailer and leave you out there. It's also something that fits very well into what we're doing in this series. I was actually going to preach a sermon on Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. And if any of you have ever read Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, and I know you're tempted right now to read it, but don't. If you've ever read that, it's like cloud nine Paul. It's like 30,000 feet soaring above the earth. It is like amazing, amazing text. His prayer, and he just throws off, oh, no holds barred, and just goes after it. And I was Monday or Tuesday, especially Wednesday, I was in the clouds. I was soaring. I was inspired. I was like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. I can't wait to preach this text. This is going to be great. And about Thursday or Friday, God said, calm down. It's wonderful, Brandon, but not yet. Not yet. And I've learned this many, many times, that just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean you should preach it today. Wisdom teaches me not just what to teach, but when to teach it, okay? And I've realized that as a church, that's why James said, not many of you should teach. Because we have these tendencies to kind of gravitate toward text, and we can OD on them and just kind of stay in them, you know, and not get out. And so what Paul is encouraging Timothy and what I've been encouraged to do is, all right, you got to spread the love. All right, so there's a lot of scripture here and people are in different places. So just meet them where they are, be practical, and, you know, we'll get to that other stuff. Now, I didn't preface that to make you go, oh, so this is like second rate? No, not at all. Not at all. It's just, I hope, more timely in helping you guys, in helping this church really establish what community is and what the church is and all that kind of stuff. So that's what this is. But before I get to Hebrews 10 and Romans 12, which will just be a little bit of Romans 12, before I get to that, I just want to start off by saying I'm not in a bad mood, guys. I'm in a good mood. I just want you to know that. I feel good today. I didn't get a whole lot of sleep last night, but it's okay. I'm good. I'm good. Don't worry about me. I'm all right. And I just want you to know that because a lot of the stuff that's going to come out might kind of sound irritable or whatever, that I might be not woke up on the wrong side of the bed or whatever. It isn't. I just want to be real with you and very practical and not pretentious and just kind of let you guys have what you need to have. I'm not so sure if the writer of Hebrews was in a good mood when he wrote this, but I think he was. It's just, hey, it's tough stuff. So let me give you some bad news, good news, and then we'll get into Hebrews. Right? Here's the bad news. Real straightforward. You are not as great as you think you are. Now, I mean, that sounds mean, like, great, this, I got up for this. This is wonderful. You're not as great as you think you are. Now, like I said, you say that to yourself about 50, 60 times, and about the 67th time, you start to think, oh, yeah, I'm really not as great as I think I am. Let me start with Romans. Let's do that. Romans 12. Let's do it this way. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, it's Paul. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Here's how Paul has gone through this whole deal. And Paul's awesome, man. He's gone through this whole thing with, you know, Romans 9, Romans 10, Romans 11. And then he just gets really practical. And he always does that. You know, you always get your orthodoxy. You always get your doxological statements and your theological preface and all this other kind of stuff. And then he just dumps and unloads application and practicality on you. And he starts with this. Don't be a drunk thinker. Don't be a drunk thinker. All of us have a tendency to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And here's why. Pride, it's in all of us. Okay, I'm with you. All right, pride's in all of us. And pride's job, pride's role in the soul of any one of us is to not just be a sin, but also to partner with other sins to conceal them. And so pride is like the proverbial Easter egg hider. It takes all of the sins that's in you and it stuffs them away somewhere deep in your heart, and it doesn't just hide them behind a leaf. It actually buries them like in a 6-foot trench and then pours dirt on them and you can't find them. All right. It brings itself toward other sins and it allies with them and it sees, you know what, we're going to hang out just the two of us. Most of the time when people say they're dealing with pride, really they're not. When you get behind it, there's other things they're dealing with, and it's things that pride conceals. Most of the time, if people say they're dealing with pride, they're really not. Well, they wouldn't be saying that. If you're really dealing with it, you wouldn't be really dealing with it. Okay? You're a drunk thinker. Now, what Paul's saying is, I want to sober you up. I want to detox you. I want to awaken you to the reality of who you are. Now, Scripture doesn't want us to go into, all right, you're a pathetic, worthless, wicked, I mean, it doesn't go into that. As a matter of fact, if you really survey the New Testament, it's interesting. The New Testament never calls saints sinners. It doesn't. Now, saints sin, okay? That's a reality. And sinners do saintly things. But the Bible never calls saints sinners. The identity that Paul wants to get across is God has called you righteous. So I'm in agreement with him. But as we all know, we're not there yet. It's the already not yet. We're not there. We're sinning. So I want you to have a right view of yourself. So there's this objective knowing of who we are and all this other kind of stuff. But there's also the reality of who we are, which is always lower than what we think we are. And we don't know what that is until this thing called covenant community and church begins to happen. Now, let me explain what that means. And let me embarrass myself to do it. So if I'm gonna do this to you, I'm gonna put myself out there as the guinea pig. All right, grew up in a family, had two brothers, argued all the time, fought with my parents, everything else. Wasn't a perfect family. All right, not an uncommon story. All right, and I just thought they're weird, they're messed up, but I'm not, and I'm right, and they're, you know, teenagers, they're right all the time. The parents are just screwed up. And then I began to make friends and all this other kind of stuff, moved out of the house. And then when I was single, all I had was friends. Now, the great part about being a single is you can choose and pick who you want to hang out with. And when they no longer make you feel like you think you are, all right, you can dump them for more friends that you can live with and get along with and all this other stuff, because they're promoting that high view, drunk view of you. Okay, and you can date that way. So as long as they're meeting your needs and making you feel happy and all this other kind of stuff, you're okay. The minute they hurt your feelings or they become a jerk, you dump them, you move on. All right, you just change socks. It happens all the time. Now here's what's funny. Now when I was doing all of this, I dated a lot. Like I was a serial dater, big time. Okay, and I don't know what it was about me, but I just went, yeah, totally uncommitted, horrible person. But I thought. And I'm being as real with you as I can be. I honestly thought at that phase of my life, I am really a lovable person. I am not irritating. I know my family thought that, but they're messed up. And all my friends kind of show this to me. I get along with everybody. Isn't it obvious? I'm a wonderful person. And then I got married. Now, here's, I think, what we're all tempted to think, because you move from just friendships. That's why I taught on that. I want that to change. But friendships, which are loose, to a covenant, committed relationship. Okay? So no longer when this person's a jerk, can you just leave? Or actually, you can, but you've got to come back. Okay? That's the burden of marriage. You get in a fight, it's like, I got to go back. I wish I didn't have to go back. Okay? But the temptation in all of us is right when there's conflict, what do you think? I married the wrong person. You know, you did marry a wrong person, but you probably didn't marry the wrong person. They're wrong, and you're wrong. And only in a covenant relationship do you find that out. And then you have your good days as a couple and you multiply. And then there's other little committed people in your life. And what you start to realize with all of these committed people around you, you are even more irritating than you could have ever fathomed. And you got all these people around you that are saying the same thing. And is it true? I thought I was okay. No, you're not. And commitment and covenant life shows you this, all right? It reveals to you who you are. It doesn't necessarily, although you know, you could have relationships that where people call you stupid and you're worthless and all this other kind of stuff. You can have that, which that's horrible. But most of the time when you get around people and you covenant with them, you will realize, oh my goodness, there's so much poison in me and these people are drawing it out. And it's not so much that they're irritating, although they are. They are. They really are. People are very irritating. It's not that, just that, though. It's that you're irritating. You're really not as great as you thought you are, And the worst thing about you, you're not fully aware of. Okay? You're just not. And if you're married, you've just chosen to tune it out. Somehow their voice gets muddled in your conscience. Yes, honey. Yes, honey. And I think that's the biggest offense, that Jesus was God, because even his family said he's God. People that hung out with him all the time and live with him, yeah, he's God. I guarantee you my brother's not going to even come close to that. Brandon is not God. And my wife would tell you, no, sir, he is not God. All right? Well, that's the bad news. The good news is, though, is that when you come into this kind of community and this covenant life and all this other stuff, these aren't just people that you can throw out when you don't like them and all this other kind of stuff. And you can't just do that real loosely, because Hebrews 10 will show us why. But you also realize the best things about you are yet to be realized also. Okay? You haven't yet figured out how great you can be, because it's not until you get into a community like this that you begin to realize not only your defects, but also the effect of it on you can propel you more toward what God wants you to be. Without further ado, let's get into Hebrews chapter 10, and I'll unpack more of that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 39, but like I said, we'll deal mostly with that beginning portion. Therefore, brothers, here's what he said. Therefore, brothers, that's who this is to. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, his body, since we have a great high priest, it's Jesus, over the house of God, this is the church, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And a lot of theologians and commentators believe it's baptism. Okay, so in other words, let's just establish the 19 through 22. We're in. All right, we're in through the blood of Christ, through his sacrifices and all this other kind of stuff. Curtains ripped. We're coming from all different places. We're in there now. Right. That's what he's established. And Hebrews is a it's really one big sermon written about the covenant to covenant people. Translation. It's a church people letter. It's to church people about the covenant that makes them the church. And a lot of times when you're reading Hebrews, you get kind of, oh, these sacrifices and all this stuff. What is all this going on? And there's a lot of apostasy language, okay? I'll have to unpack that more later. But you're in covenant through confession. You're part of this thing. God takes it seriously. Now, here's what he says, verse 23. You're in. Let us hold fast. All right? In the Greek, that means hold on. Our confession of our hope without wavering. What is our hope? All right, we're in. Hold on. Everybody, hold on. Grab arms, link arms. Let's go. Let's hold on. Our hope before us. What is our hope? John tells us what our hope is. One day, we will see Christ. We don't yet know what will be then, but we do know this, that when we see him, we will be like him because we shall see him as he is. So, our hold on. Cross, it's over here, but cross, we're in. That's our hope. It's down there. We're all together, though. Hold on to your confession. We're going that way. But what is down there is a complete transformation of me. And I'm in here with all these people, and we're headed that direction. We're going down the aisle, all right, to meet the bridegroom. But it's going to get nasty. It's going to get nasty. Without wavering. Without wavering. So you can tell there's no reason to mention what without wavering unless there's a chance for wavering. Okay? Just listen to him speak here. For he who promised is faithful. I mentioned this in the first service. Anytime the scripture says that he who promised is faithful, you know something bad is fixing to happen. I mean, there's no reason to promise God's faithfulness unless something really interesting is fixing to take place. Like, why do I need to know that God is faithful? Or if you meet someone and the first thing they said, like, how you doing? Oh, God is faithful. You've had a bad week, haven't you? It's been a rough week. Just let me have it. All right. But he who promised is faithful. All right. Here we go. Verse 24. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. And I know you've heard this before. Not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the day's over here. We're together. Let us hold fast our confession. Get together. We're in this thing. It's due to the cross. All right. All this stuff. We've got that. But let us consider or strategize. It says in the Greek. Let us strategize how to stir one another up to love and good works. Okay. Put that right here. Stir one another up to love and good works. Got that part. And then it says, not neglecting to meet. So let us strategize about how to encourage one another to love and good works, not forsaking our meeting. Now, listen, he doesn't say not neglecting to show up together. He doesn't say not neglecting to attend things together. He's not neglecting to meet together. One word. That means there's an intense, intimate glue word to that. And it's not talking about Sunday morning attendance only. It's talking about, as you see the day approaching, meet, 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 meet. But you're thinking, why? Why? Look at verse 26. For. You know, for is a continuation of a thought. Okay? So let the writer of Hebrews just keep thinking. Let it roll out. For if we go on sinning deliberately. Now, I've read this text a million times, and I can promise you, it looked like the writer of Hebrews had a thought break and went, okay, let us encourage one another, edify one another. You know what? You need to meet together a lot and stop sinning. Like he just had a thought break. That's not what he's doing. He's saying, encourage one another, meet together, for if you go on sinning, you see, it's an afterthought. The going on sinning, all right, is predicated. It's prefaced with, you guys need to meet together. Stir one another up, positive, by meeting together. For if you go on sinning, do you see? See how the thought flows? So you're thinking to yourself, okay, that's verse 25 is in our covenant that you sign when you become a member of Living Edge Church. What we mean by meeting together and what he means by meeting together is that intimate fellowship that we want to encourage, not because we've got some kind of denominational headquarters checking our stats, but because we want to see people getting together in a raw, face-to-face kind of fellowship. Not the East Texas smile with 3,000 fines and all this other kind of stuff. No. I'm talking about in your face, kind of just waiting for that curtain to fall off your face, you know, and people to really see who you are. And what you find out when you get in that kind of community is that people are just as screwed up as you are. And it's comforting. But people are also not screwed up in the same way you are, and that's convicting. You know, Kyle can really pray. And he is going to be leading a growth group, and really what that's going to be is not so much, you know, let's do a Bible study on prayer. It's going to be God's people coming together and praying with one another. Now, this has happened to me. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to get in a group with a bunch of people that are praying, and you know what you're going to find out? Man, I really can't pray. It's good for you to know that, though. See, you were a bad prayer before that. You just realized it. By contrast, yeah, that's what happened with the disciples. You know they prayed. They grew up their whole life praying. They saw Jesus, and they were like, can you teach me how to do that? When they saw him, it was convicting. His righteousness convicted people. He set the bar. He set it pretty high. Okay, and they're looking at him and they're like, I want to do that. When you see other people and they're living and they're being selfless and all this other kind of stuff, you're like, man, I'm really selfish. Wow. And there's all this stuff I need to do in the church. I need to do missions. I need to do all this stuff. We're trying not to get into that moralism and all this other kind of stuff. But you're finding yourself like, oh my goodness, there's this person in the church and they're so friendly. Oh, it just irritates the daylights out of me. Are they fake? What is going on with them? And you're realizing, gosh, I'm not that friendly. I'm really greedy. Whatever, right? What he's trying to do is show you that this sinning, this deliberate sinning, which is rebellion, right? But he's wanting to show you this meeting together has a purpose. Good works, not sin. Like a sandwich. All right, but watch how he finishes. I'm just going to read it through. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Now, he doesn't use the word enemy in verse 27. He uses the word adversaries. Let me explain why. Most of you might not know this. The word adversary is not the word enemy. It's a synonym for enemy, but it's not the same word. An enemy can just be this abstract, public, private, doesn't matter. It's just an enemy. An adversary is someone in close proximity to or in a relationship with you and doing the opposite. Okay? So when he's saying here that God will consume the adversaries, I know that we've read that and thought, God's going to destroy those pagans. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, in a covenant community, those that are adverse in this covenant community, I will consume. Now, let me prove that. Joshua chapter 7. I know you guys may have heard the story. I know you've never heard a sermon on it. There's a guy named Achan. And Achan was in Joshua, they went out, they plundered, and they got, you know, other people's property and all this other kind of stuff, and there were things set apart for God's holy use. Well, Achan's like, okay, I like that, and I want it. And so he went into that, he looked at it, coveted it, and he took it. Achan took it. Okay, I have to make sure you know that Achan took it. So Joshua and all the people of Israel said, okay, well, he took the stuff, you know, and he gathered all the stuff up that he took, he laid it out, and here's what they decided to do. And they didn't sin in doing this. This is what they were supposed to do. They took Achan, they took his grandmother, uncle, aunt, livestock, everything outside the camp, stoned them, and burned them. And our Western mindset looks at that and goes, that is so unjust. Achan took it. His grandmother didn't take anything. Leave her alone. And we look at that and it's not fair. Not what? Just stone Achan. No, don't stone Achan. Make him give it back and say he's sorry. There. That's Western justice. God says, no, I'm killing the whole family. Do you know why he did that though? Two reasons. One, he loves community. He wants it protected. He wants to set an example. And Paul says these things were written for our example. There's some things that we just need to know, all right? That's one of them. He loves community. He will purify community. The Lord will judge his people. Deuteronomy 32, and in here, the word judge is used in Deuteronomy 32 for vindicate. Now, and that's not saying that God's going to looking down and scowling and he's just going to smack his people. He's saying, I'm going to judge them, vindicate them, upright them, is really what the Hebrew is trying to say. I want to upright them. So all of this language is kind of flowing into this. If you confess, welcome to the most dangerous place on earth. Because in here, you will either be purified or killed. And listen, I'm not playing. I'm not saying God's going to strike you down. I'm just trying to say, let the weight of this warning fall. I'm not going to water it down. Because he said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. In other words, I want that guy. You know, you can do church discipline, you do all this other kind of stuff, but the one who is disrupting my community and adverse to it and all that other stuff, I want that one. Let me have that one. Okay? Now, you say, well, that was Joshua 7, that's Old Testament. God doesn't do that anymore. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts 5. It's the same story. Somebody stole something and God killed them. All right? He's serious. He's serious about this community thing. But is he just harsh? Is he just trying to be like just ridiculously? No, he's saying, my son died for this thing called the church, this beautiful covenant people of God in which they have been sanctified and are being sanctified. You can see that all throughout the text. 10:1, 10, 13, 14. They're being sanctified in this place. It's like a garden and I'm growing them up and all this stuff. But if you get in there and start trampling around in my garden, all right? Or try to start planting other things, I will mow you down. I mean, this is a good place for sinners that want to grow, right? That's why it says that if you don't do this, you outrage the spirit of grace. This is a place of grace. Welcome to a family of messed up people. Messed up people who, some of you excel in things that I don't excel in, and it's going to irritate me. I'm a foot, not a hand. And when I see a hand, I want to kick them. Because it convicts me. I want to be a hand. God's like, I'm putting you all together. You're going to realize who you're not. You're going to realize who you are. You're going to grow in the things you're not. You're going to be one body, one people, sanctified by the blood of Christ. And you will need grace. The grace is flowing too. I mean, it's just pouring out from Christ to us. But there's a warning. Take this life seriously. Now, you'll notice in verse 25, he says, not neglecting meat together is the habit of some. That's the first time in this passage he's mentioned another group. So it's brothers do this, let's do this, us. And then he mentions these other people. So it tells us it's not just in the deliberate sinning in the group, but it's in the neglecting of the group by others. So let me put it simply. You can fall under this, curse, all right, by either passively neglecting the body or by getting in the body and going against the grain deliberately. Now, so your leaders are those that love you and go, you know, I don't want God to kill you. And I would love if you would just turn around, you know, go the other way. And we do that through gospel appeal. That's something I explain in the other message. But this has to weigh down, like just let it fall down and weigh down on us. Do we want to spurn the Son of God, profane the blood of the covenant, That's something that as confessing believers we can do that the lost and those out there can't do. We can actually profane his blood. We can be adversaries. I don't want to be an adversary. So point one, guys, listen. Point one is God loves and will protect his community. I feel wonderful about that truth. I have trouble with verse 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Picture dying without mercy. I mean, dying is bad. Dying is bad. Can we all agree? Dying without mercy is worse. But I can't think of anything worse than that. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved? Like there's something worse than dying without mercy? I mean, that's what he's saying, okay, you want to take the blessings of the covenant. You want to do all of that. It's a new covenant. It's a better covenant. It's full of grace and full of love and full of mercy and all this stuff. You've got to weigh in right alongside it that there's a really bitter side, dark side of that. Don't mess with God's church. Don't mess with God's church. And he will protect it, sometimes from itself. We have to be careful as a church that we are, you can fall off the tracks in so many different areas. We have to be careful as a church that we don't become, we don't get off mission. We don't get off the gospel. In other words, we can become, for instance, we can become a theological think tank. I've seen churches do that. They just get around and love to just impress each other with how much they know. There's a reason for theology, but rather than just being a theological think tank, we're really a sin-destroying bulldozer, and that's what we're doing. We're the gates of hell will not prevail against it, but we're staying on focus. This is about the glory of God. This is about Jesus Christ. This is about his love, his gospel, his truth. And we're all going in this thing together. Theology is sort of serving a purpose. It's going that direction. He wants to protect this. Point number two is community is necessary for sanctification. And that's something that we've kind of already stated. It is an absolute necessity. Community doesn't sanctify you. But it's a necessity for it. That's what we'll unpack when we do the series on how the gospel transforms us. It's a necessity. So in individual culture, Western culture, rationalism even, we are not accustomed to that. We are extremely individualistic. And all the texts of scripture we read individualistically. Just that's how we think. That's how we're trained. And all the exhortation we give you is for you personally. You know what the reality is, though, is that I can't be sanctified without you. Like, have they ever thought about that? I can't be sanctified without you. You can't be sanctified without me. We need each other. I mean, you don't sanctify me. But God has chosen to take this thing called the body and purify her, not hers. You know, it's hers, not a polygamist. It's her. She. I want her spotless. And that's something that we have to get past. And that means that our biggest obstacle, phase one, is, and this is scary for us to hear, but it means you have to become vulnerable. It means you have to become vulnerable. It means that you have to at some point commit to a group that you know is imperfect, be willing to run slam into conflicts and all this other kind of stuff for the sake of holiness, and overcome all of those walls that you put up around others. And that's what meeting together is. I want you to come together and love on each other. Listen, not come together, listen to worship, preach, and go home. But come together and engage. Engage. And that's what God wants. That's what he wants to see. Now my default, though, and I'll move on to the next point, but my default is that I will... I find myself when I'm not engaged. Test me if this is true. See if you guys have done this. When you're not engaged in community, gosh, it's like you're on a hill, and if you're not walking forward, the ground is muddy, and you just start sliding. Notice this? Like when you're not engaged in community, you love being by yourself so much that you just, people just annoy you. You text more than you call, okay? You get drive-through more than you go in a place. You become disengaged, and you find yourself irritated with even the least bit of interaction with people. And you come back into your car, and you shut the door, and you go, thank you, Lord, for this sanctuary that I can stay in for as long as I want, but please don't make me get out again. There's just people around me. I don't like that, all right? Just get me in, get me out. And big churches are great, but you have to be careful with big churches because big churches can be an easy way to pull this off. And slip in, slip out. The big churches have a tough job of being able to say, okay, how are we going to retain this and not, you know, go against it at the same time? This is why, though, we ask for attendance. And that doesn't mean just here. It means we want to see people getting with other people, being convicted of their righteousness, being convicted of their unrighteousness, getting together, spurring one another on, loving on each other, engaging, all these types of things so that people can grow and become what God wants them to be. That's what we want. Listen to Thomas Adam. And I didn't read these in the first service, but I thought they were worth mentioning. Poor guy had a journal. And he called it Private Thoughts on Religion. It's now published. So I don't think he intended we get this, but I'm glad we did. He writes about his confessions about being in community. These are things he realizes in community. Now, these are things he wouldn't have known about himself had he not been in one. Listen to just some of them. It is my great unhappiness and curse of nature that I cannot please both God and myself. All my reading, number two, all my reading and pursuit of knowledge is more with a view to talking than my own private use or benefit to others. He realized around people, his studying was selfish because he never talked about it. He didn't see it as a means to edify others, just himself. I want humility. For what? To be admired. My pride will hardly let me believe this, though I know it's true. In community. I plainly perceive that what I am, that I am what I think hateful in others, and what I really hate and despise others for. In other words, I've noticed that what I hate the most in others is what I am. In community. In the case of others, I'm apt to be angry with the sinner and not the sin. In my own, in the sin at most, and not the sinner. Listen, one time he was in worship, however they did it, you know, they were a lot more, you know, careful, let's put it that way, with worship. But here's what he says. Oh, how many stand to worship God this hour in spirit and truth. I can imagine him writing in, like, while he's doing it, he's writing this down. Oh, how many stand to worship God this hour in spirit and truth, and I still stand idle, cold and lifeless, tongue-tied and fearful, as fast bound to the world and as averse to thorough work as ever. You love it? See, I love that. But because I know that I will continue to tell myself how wonderful I am, and I will not grow, so I need other people to, gosh, this is going to sound bad, but shame me. Show me. And what we begin to realize is what we're up against. And this is what we always have to remember. We will default into whatever protects that from happening. Just know that. Whatever God wants, we will, by default, go against. Okay? So we will retain meeting together, not forsaking that, but we will make, when we meet together, so non-involved and so individualistically supportive that no one does any good. So you come in, you sit down, you listen to music, you listen to preach, you go home. You just wasted it. Can you gain from preaching? Sure. But do you know what happens? When that word comes into you, your pride preaches another sermon out in your car and it's gone. God wants you to say, okay, I'm going to plant that word. Now get out there. Show that to someone else. Let someone else see that in you. Pray with one another. Encourage one another. Stop sinning. You see his push? Love that. And if we say, okay, well, we need more small groups. We need more small groups. That's what we need, right? So you know, we got the service. That's fine. Let's do all that. But we've got the small groups. Let's do the small groups. So we make small groups where it's the same thing, only it's miniature. You come in, you got your Bible, you got your plan, and you're like, okay, listen, talk. All right, good. All right, we're done. Pray. All right, my grandma's sick. All right, good. Now we're gone. And before we go, how you doing? Fine. How are the kids? Great. See you next week, Bob. Right? It's happening all over the country, guys. And it becomes raw, it becomes engaging. And if you're hearing this and you've heard anything I've said, it should sound impossible. I am too selfish to do this. And I do not want to be around people that vulnerable. And if you're thinking that, you've heard correctly. Christ builds the church. This is his body. And he wants it to be pure. Pure. But it's tough, isn't it? Everything in our head is going to that default. Point number three, community is absolute necessity for worship. Now, I want you to look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Just a quick note here on this one. As you can tell, a lot of this message is more detox. It's not really so much, you know, telling you where to go, what to do, just detox. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Read this text many times, and I promise you, I have read this like this. Let me read it as is, and I'll tell you how I read it. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is spiritual worship. All right. For who knows how many years since I read that. All right. Everything I do with my body, my sleep, my work, my evangelism, all this stuff, it's presented to God as a sacrifice. Here you go, God. That's how I thought about it. It's all about me. And it's not that, but I want you to notice something very subtle. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, plural, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, plural, as a living sacrifice, singular. When we come together in worship, here's what God wants. He still wants sacrifices. But he wants them done corporately, and he wants them to be individuals coming together, taking all that they are as one thing and presenting it before the throne. If you have aught against a brother, go make that right before you come back. He's serious. And to think how we can go through the motions and miss that. And what we've come to bring as a sacrifice is not holy and acceptable. And therefore kind of nullifies the whole point of worship. I mean, honestly, do you really think sitting there with all of these people singing these songs and doing all this stuff, and I'm not saying God doesn't look in the individual's heart and see he's truly loved God and he's truly singing all this stuff and it's good, it's good, it's good. I'm not saying he doesn't love that or enjoy that or be glorified in any way. But how much better for a community, this intimate community, bringing all that they are, throwing it all into one lump sum and then presenting it before the Father and said, look, all of us, we've all done this. This is your church. This is our worship. And that's something you can't just do for an hour. It's ongoing. It's continual. It's necessary for worship. Okay? Point four. Community is necessary to even know God. Now, this one gets me irritated because I want to grow in my love for God by myself. I don't want you. I'm being honest. That was for real. I don't want you. When it comes to God and me, you're just going to slow me down. I'm being real with you. I mean, be a pastor for a year. And you will think this, you bunch of lazy, sorry people, get up and go. You will think that. You will also feel, God, I could be so much closer to you if it wasn't for all these people. That is wicked. But it sounds right, doesn't it? But I want to be near you. Sounds right. No, this is a community event. I'm telling you, that's my wicked heart. I will step over you if it means I can get closer to God. You ever watch somebody in worship and they're worshiping, they're praising and all this other kind of stuff, and somebody next to them is maybe got a cough. Jeez, you know, or a kid's crying and he's messing up your worship. You really think God looks at that and is pleased? No. It's selfish. It's a community thing. We're together. And I'm not saying you should just try to antagonize and irritate people just to see if you can get some poison out. No. But I'm just saying it's we're in this together. Ephesians 3:18, we must comprehend with all the saints. Not comprehend and the saints too and all of you. No, not may all the saints comprehend. It's comprehension with all the saints. What is the height and the depth and the length and the width and the love of God? I mean, it's like, listen to that. He's just going all off. He's like, you guys with me on this? Let's go forward. Let's hit it. And in that group, there will be somebody going, yeah, you know, I got to work today. You serious? Like, let's go. Let's get in there. Are you serious? And God's like, yeah, wait for it. Goodness sakes. You felt that? That's God. And it happens in your family. It happens. I've been irritated with Lacey studying the word. Listen, I'm being transparent. Don't you love it? All right, I'm studying the word and I'm preparing a theological treatise for Sunday morning. Honey, do you like these boots? I'm like, I'm getting into the word, man. This is like, I'm growing in the Lord of your boots, right? And I've actually turned around and scowled her. You're messing up my flow. Getting in my worship. You wicked. That's God. I love you, Brandon. And I love that you love my word and theology books. But you have so much to learn. You have so much to learn. No one could have been more irritated with that than Jesus. And he said it to him so many times. Oh, you little faith. Oh, if you only knew. Like, could you just feel the tension? But I'm not going to leave you behind. Gosh, that is so much love. To know what he knew. And to embody this. And to know what he knew. And to put up with what he put up with. And it's like, yeah, you know what? But true love means knowing that and wanting you to know that. And the only way I can pull these two together is to stick it out with you, die for you, send my spirit. We're doing this thing. And then one day it'll be a reality. Okay. And I love that. Now, it seems harsh, but let me plug in what his positives are here. He's got some positives that he wants us to know. And let me read those briefly to you. It talks about perseverance. He talks about great reward. So he's not just throwing out this harsh where God's going to judge you, he's going to punish you, all this stuff, and just leave it there. There's gospel promises there. Do not throw away your confidence. There's great reward. You have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And he's talking about his coming and those who do not shrink back and preserving their souls. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. But I don't think we can accomplish this. I don't think we're going to be able to pull this off. But God can. Isn't that great? God can. And here's what application I have to offer you. It's not much, because I think this pretty much applies itself. But I know that it helps to know, okay, well, all right, Brennan, I heard everything you just said, but please give me something to go on here. Give me phase one. Phase one, I think phase one, if we're not careful, we got to start with God and not ourselves. I'd just like for you guys to get immersed in this idea of what could happen as a corporate body can go after God together, you know, that kind of thing. Just get immersed in that idea. What could be? What could be, right? And then once you get excited, you're like, okay, what's phase two? What's that ugly word? Join a church. But now listen, be careful. You're already joined. You're already part of it. Okay? Not joining, and I know pastors are supposed to say this, just bear with me. Not joining, becoming a member, whatever. So you're adverse if you don't do that. And I know there's people out there that would say something like, you know, I don't need a church. I got my family, I got my friends, got my, you know, grandparents. So I don't need it. I don't need it. I don't need it. You know, the little country kind of family is my church thing. That's not going to work. You just completely redefine the church. No, not going to work. You're going to have to be under authority. You're going to have to be under church discipline. You're going to have to take the Lord's Supper with others. You're going to have to commit to them formally. You need to do this. Make sure that when you do it, do it for that reason. I'm not going just because I like the preacher. That makes me nauseous. That will get old, by the way. That wonderful preacher you love to listen to on Sunday morning will start get irritating. Now, I'm going to pick on some of you. When some of you have listened to me preach and stuff like that, some of you, not all of you, some of you have said, hey, it's a great sermon, Brandon. After about a year, you start going, you know, you do this a lot when you preach. You know, you say this word too much. You know what's happening? Sweet's turning to sour. You're not supposed to just be listening to me preach all the time. You know, there's more. There's more. There's power through this. Don't mistake that. But there's more. Any preacher, any pastor, any church, any worship, anything will get old if you're not moving. All right? It's not the church you go to. It's the church going that's exciting. And when you're moving with it, sin's falling off, grave clothes are flying, everything else, you're seeing other people do well. You're excited. You're getting like, we're getting there. This is great. Then you found what you were created for. You know? Be careful that that's why you join. Be careful that's where they're going. Kind of hard to work against the grain, you know. And remember that it's scary. And I'll just be honest with you, it is scary. I think a lot of us don't really want to know who we are. And I think it's always going to be convicting for us to get around a bunch of people and find out who we are, you know? And have you ever seen the movie Neverending Story? I'm getting ready to finish. The Neverending Story where he goes up to, I'm sorry, it's like a kid's movie, but anyway. He goes, it's one of the trials he has to go through to get to the big, whatever, the naked dragon people or whatever. And he's like up against a mirror. And when he goes up to the mirror, he sees himself, right? But then he sees his true self, right? And then in face with the reality, I think I can almost quote it, face with the reality of your true self, you know, you're just terrified. And he looks at himself like, oh my goodness, you know, in that movie, he's not even really him. He's some guy in another, or whatever. And he runs away. See, I want you to be careful because that's our tendency. The first conflict you have in a church, you'll run. This is like phase one. Like, welcome to the family of God. It's phase one. You will have that. I promise you, someone in this church is going to really tick you off. Is it an opportunity? Or are you going to run? Now, listen, I'm in here with you because it might be me. Okay? It might be me. And I want to just be honest with you again. When I do it and you confront me, I'm not going to admit it. My default's going to be, you're wrong. I'm not. I think more highly of myself than I ought to think. And you do too. And only through time are we going to be able to figure this thing out. But you're going to have to be vulnerable. You're going to have to show your true self to others who will show you their true self. Maybe not right away. And men, this is going to be harder for you. Women, this is easy. You guys are not going to have any trouble with the first phase. Because women get together and they're like, I love you. Don't you love me? And we're like best friends. Like, oh, just so great. And we're just going to love each other forever. And we're like, oh, you know, that just comes natural to them. Men, it's like, hey, man. Hey, what's up?
Doing all right? Yeah, I'm doing good. Doing good. Everything's good. Yeah.
And see, Brenda's teaching them how to fight. How to get together and be not be afraid to cry. And once men begin to past that phase of like, oh my goodness, this is vulnerable. What if somebody hurts me? Once you get, now that's serious though. A lot of people have been hurt in church. So I'm not making light of that. But once that happens and you're like, you know what? I'm really throwing it all out there. That means that you are practically living out the theology of grace. You're trusting in God and in Christ. You have justified me. I know who I am. So I'm not afraid to be myself around others. I'm not afraid to be the scum of the earth. I'm not afraid to be foolish. It's for you. It's for you. And I love you too much to let anything other than that happen. And then the ultimate result is to be a very attractive community to the world. Because outside these walls, everyone's dying for that. They're just dying for it. They're like, oh my goodness. And they stay locked away and they stay closed up. And then the next thing you know, they're like time bombs and they blow up. And marriages just, and pastors are, you know, they're, and people are, you know, falling out right and left center. So this is the place where we can do this. Or let me correct, we can't, but we can. You understand what I mean? Through God's help, and all the while looking at the beautiful cross of Jesus Christ, secured it. That's why the writer of Hebrews spent so much time that we skip over. It's like, okay, all right, whatever. Get past this. Tell me what to do with my life. Give me my 10 steps. But he goes through all this. You know, he did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he was the sacrificial lamb. And it's all these. All right, now here we go. And it's like we need that confidence. Let us hold that confession together. That's reality. That's truth. Let's do this thing. Let's do this thing. Let's pray. I love you so much, God, and I thank you. I thank you so much, first of all, for what you suffered and died for. We're kind of realizing this beautiful thing called the church. We're realizing what it is, and we're starting to have an existential knowledge. We're starting to really experience it. And it's great in theory, you know, but I think we're starting to realize all that you paid this amazing price for, died for, lived to intercede for. Like, we're getting it now. And God, I pray, I want to pray first for myself and then for these people. I am selfish. I am a selfish person. I am naturally, by default, wicked. I mean, I just feel it. I feel the tendency to pull away. But at the same time, I feel this tendency, this desire that's pulling me toward at the same time. Reminded of what Paul said, a wicked man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Jesus Christ. You really are enough for me, sufficient for me. Help us to trust in you. Help me to be the leader I need to be and to be transparent as I've preached, not just in word only, but indeed. And then help these people. Some of them have come in with particular issues in their life that's just been tucked away for who knows how long. And I have asked them, I believe, faithfully through your word to step out there. And that takes so much faith. And all of us know it does, because there's so much scariness stepping out anywhere. When thoughts flood their hearts about what will I do? You know, what if I get hurt? What if somebody says something? What if it's not appreciated? What if I'm not thanked? What if I'm not? What if I'm not? What if I'm not? Will you just be our strength and courage? Because this is going to get rough. But our hope is fixed. It's fixed. Our security in you is fixed. Our hope is fixed. It's going to happen. We know who we are in you, and I pray that you will just give them that spirit of assurance and confidence to love, recklessly love their brothers and sisters for the sake of the world, for the sake of your glory, in the name of the Holy Spirit, Son, Father, forever. Jesus' name. Amen.